While you're still standing, if you'll find those Bibles once again and turn to Luke chapter 12, toward the end of the chapter, here in verse 49. Luke 12, verse 49. As we continue our series in the Gospel of Luke, we continue to look at Jesus' words then to his disciples and also some onlooking crowds that hear him teach. Let's hear then the word of the Lord, indeed the words of Jesus himself. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided father against son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother, and mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated, and let me pray for us. Lord, as we come to the scriptures, we would see Jesus Christ. And that's our desire, Lord God. So I pray that you would give us eyes to see. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. These words might be surprising to you in this section. And I was thinking about when I was younger, a long time ago, we used to have these things called VCR tapes, and it was a strange technology. That's how you would watch a movie. There was actually a device that the sole purpose of that device was to rewind the VCR tapes at a higher rate, but probably on like the 20th rewind, it would always destroy it. So I think it was probably the movie companies created those, so you bought more VCR tapes, but you would put the VCR in and you would watch it on your probably square TV, and as DVDs started becoming a thing, in my family, we started having to make a choice when we bought a movie. Do we want the full screen version or the widescreen version? Does anybody know this dilemma? It's no longer a dilemma. Everything's widescreen for the most part, and my brother sort of corrupted us and helped us realize that, no, you want the widescreen, but my family and myself said, no, you want the full screen. Why would you want these black bars on the top and the bottom? I want the crisp image. I want to see it fill the whole screen. What we didn't realize is that it's called full screen, but really it's taking that movie, 1080 whatever, and cutting off parts on this side and on this side to fit your square little TV, right? Which was good and well until there's like words on the screen and you can't read them. And then when you switch over to a flat-screen TV, full-screen not only chops off, but then it stretches everything to fill the screen, right? And so it's sort of a double whammy. Not only are you missing out on aspects of the image, but now you've distorted the whole image just to fill the screen. What do we often do with Jesus? We take aspects of who he is and that are true and good. We ignore or downplay aspects that are a little bit harder for us, and so we sort of chop off on the edges. You know, we still have the core. But not only that, but then we stretch it out to fill the whole screen, distorting the image that we have in our own hearts and what we present to other people. But Jesus would desire that we would have all of him, his justice and his mercy, his gentleness and his steadfast bearing of the truth. And we see that in this passage. And I would pray then that you would see Jesus for who he really is. Jesus is going to tell us in the points of the message what he came to do. What was his identity? What he was in anguish until he accomplished. And if you'll see with me what Jesus wants us to see, I think you'll worship him rightly. You'll come to believe in him if you haven't yet. And so would you come with me as we see? So let's answer that question. What did Jesus come to do? Number one, Jesus came to bring judgment. Jesus came to bring judgment. This is a surprising statement, right? Jesus is the Prince of what? Peace. In Luke's gospel starts, the angels sing, a peace on earth and on those for whom his favor rests. Luke is aware of that. He wrote the beginning of the gospel, and yet we come to verse 49. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. And would that it were already kindled. What does Jesus mean by fire? I'll argue that he means judgment, the judgment of God. If you looked back with me, you would see in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist says this in verse 9. Even now the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Or verse 16, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Often in Scripture, fire is a metaphor for God's judgment, a holy God bringing judgment on a sinful humanity. And so we see in this first point, Jesus came to bring judgment. Each of these statements is actually in the Greek. In English, you can't really change word order very easily. We're a very word order-based language. But in the Greek, here he literally says, fire I have come to bring. And then in the next section, he says, there's a baptism of which I must be baptized with. And then in the third case, I didn't come to bring peace, but division I have come to bring, as it were. So Jesus is telling us something. This is who I am. This is what I have come to do. This isn't just a side note. This is part of who I am and my calling. A word we might use today is vocation. And there's many definitions of vocation. But just in English, the English word, a strong feeling of suitability for a particular career or occupation, or a summons or strong inclination to a particular state or course of action, or lastly, a type of work that you feel you are suited to doing and to which you should give all of your time and energy, the type of work that suits you. Now, many of us are blessed to think about a vocation, including myself, that fits our gifting and how God's made us. What was Jesus' vocation? But to come and to die on the cross for his people. He is telling us, I have come to do this. I have come to bring judgment. And there's many other I have come-like statements in the Gospel of Luke. His first sermon in Luke 4, he says, I've come to preach good news to the poor, to have the blind receive their sight back, to set liberty the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Or later in Luke 4, I must preach the good news of the kingdom of God in these other towns as well, for I was sent for this purpose. Or Luke 5, I have not come to call the righteous, but I've come to call sinners to repentance. Or Luke 19, the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost, right? We're starting to build an image of Jesus and his identity and his vocation, but we need to beware lest we chop off a statement like verse 49. I have come to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. And this is throughout Luke. This isn't a new idea. It's very striking here in verse 49. But if you looked back over the Gospel of Luke that we've spent time in, I mean, Mary's song that she sings not only speaks of God's mercy, but of God defeating the enemies, or Zechariah's song similarly. He comes to bring forgiveness for God's people, but also to deliver them from his enemies. Or Simeon the prophet in the temple says, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, he says to Jesus' parents. We see the Beatitudes, blessed are those, but they're followed by the woes, woe to you. So we've seen this same Jesus throughout the whole gospel, and yet the emphasis on this section is on his justice, on his judgment, and his purpose in doing it. Notice what he says, would that it were already kindled. Would that it were already kindled. Not that he relishes in the destruction of the wicked. He would long for them to come to repentance. But again, this is Jesus' purpose, his calling. In the next session, he's in anguish until he receives this baptism. You know, if you've ever had a phone call that you dreaded and dreaded, or a project or a public speaking engagement, right? In one sense, you never want to do it. But in another sense, you are longing to have it be completed. And Jesus here is longing for that very thing. What is this judgment? There, we think of the final judgment, of course. All those who reject Jesus will receive eternal damnation in hell. But we also think of historical judgments, like in 70 AD, soon after Jerusalem will fall, or other times that God works in history. And then even we think of now in the Christian life, praying for God's justice. I was reading behind on the reading plan, providentially, Psalm 73 through 75 speak of God's justice. The psalmist in Psalm 73 really struggles, seeing the wicked prospering, and it just doesn't know what to do. And then he goes into the temple of the Lord and remembers, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. And it gives him peace. Or in Psalm 75, for not from the east or from the west and not from the wilderness comes lifting up, but it is God who executes judgment, putting down one and lifting up another. For in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. What an image. God's wrath. He's a holy God. His wrath from all the years, from all the people rejecting him, spitting in his face, that punishment and wrath filling up this cup that is foaming and overflowing. And it says the wicked will drink it down to the dregs. And so in one sense, Jesus has come to bring judgment, to bring fire. But it's that very fire that those who believe in Jesus will never have to feel. The burn upon their skin, or the bitterness of that cup, because Jesus drank the cup down to its dregs at the cross. And so the application of this point is simply to repent and to believe in Jesus. He has come to bring judgment. He will either bear it for you at the cross, or you will bear it one day. Jesus has come to do this. Verse 54 and onward, we'll see in the weeks to come, even into chapter 13, is just hammering in on, if I have come to do this, repent and believe in me before the time is out. And so we must recognize his purpose in bringing judgment, to repent and believe, but also as Christians to have hope, like the psalmist in Psalm 73. Instead of despairing, we know that God executes judgment in his time, and then to worship him rightly and fully, to have a full image of who he is. There's many passages that put it together, but Exodus 34 puts his grace and his judgment together. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. We see that God is holy and just, and God is merciful and gracious, especially to those who would believe in Jesus Christ. This is who he is. This is who he was in the Old Testament. This is who he is in the New Testament, because God does not change. And so recognize that Jesus came to bring judgment and worship him for it. Secondly, Jesus came to be baptized. Jesus came to be baptized. And this is striking because we saw at the beginning of Luke's gospel that Jesus was baptized them. He was anointed for this very work. And so what does Jesus mean here? Verse 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. How great is my distress? You know, we think of Romans 6. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. Believers have been plunged into death with Jesus, and it's this very baptism that Jesus is looking to. Remember back in Luke 9, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. Every line in Luke then has this context. From here on out, he is marching toward Jerusalem, despite those that would misunderstand him or who would want to turn back or who would want him to set up a kingdom. He is heading to be baptized with this baptism, to be overcome with death at the cross. And it says that he is in distress until it is fulfilled. Literally, he was seized. He was in distress. He was in torment until it was accomplished. Because this is what he came to do. One commentator calls this the divine must, which we saw back in chapter 9. The Son of Man must go and suffer and rise again. Now Jesus is living that out. He must go, and he is in distress until he accomplishes it, fulfills it. Think of all the wonderful women that we've been praying for in our church, many of whom have had their babies. Many others are awaiting the day. There comes a point in every pregnancy where the woman is done. And it pretty much stays that way for the rest of the pregnancy. And they're in anguish until that baby comes. And so even if they're nervous about finances, or eventually none of that matters anymore. And all that matters is that baby would be born. As we move through the Gospel of Luke, we're going to see Jesus more and more as the moment comes near. But here he is seized in distress until this is fulfilled. And so would you see your Savior's face set and his heart afire as he looks to Jerusalem? Number three, what did Jesus come to do? Jesus came to cause division. What do we mean here? We said earlier, he's the Prince of Peace, right? And that's we see that throughout Luke. We see that he's gentle and lowly in heart. In fact, Jesus teaches his disciples, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Or 2 Corinthians 5, all this is from God who has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Or Romans 12, 18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Or 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2, that prayers will be made for all kinds of people, for kings and those in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So what's going on here? Look at this verse, or these verses. He says, do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided against three, and two against three. And in verse 53, it sort of pictures it for us, that fathers and sons and mother-in-law and daughter-in-law. And right, many of you are blessed with wonderful families and wonderful in-law relations. Some of you are like, yeah, amen, verse 53. I don't know if it has to do with Jesus, but we got some division going on. But what Jesus is talking here is not just sort of normal family strife. Jesus says he comes to bring division, or in Matthew he says, I came not to bring peace, but a sword. What does Jesus mean here? Does this contradict that he is called the Prince of Peace? Does this contradict that the angels announced that he has come to bring peace on earth and favor to his own? Well, no. Now, Christ, as it were, divides. The gospel divides because of the very things that we've just talked about. Because as we preach the good news of the gospel, that all those who believe in him would have eternal life, we are preaching that he is a God of justice. And that if we would turn away from him and just live our own way, then his justice will find us one day. This isn't a message that people want to hear if they haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ. And so Christ has divided ever since he stepped on the scene, even before the cross. We see throughout the Gospels his teaching divided, both in the Pharisees, in his own disciples at times. And we see history itself in our Western world is split between B.C. and A.D. It's divided right on Jesus coming on the scene. The three biggest world religions on the scene now, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all have to answer for who is Jesus. And they all have a very different answer. But they all must come to grips with who is this Jesus. One commentator puts it this way: in the increasingly pagan world that Western civilization has become, Christian witness is bound to stand out like a sore thumb. It's only normal that light attracts the notice of darkness. As Jesus said, we are the light of the world. As public mores deteriorate and the social fabric becomes unraveled, those who govern their lives by their baptismal identity in Christ can no longer blend into the wallpaper of society. They will stand out in sharp contrast. But this is as it should be. Christians are not called to be secret agents operating incognito, but witnesses for their Lord and Savior by their words and by their example. So the gospel necessarily divides by its very nature. Paul says we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to one a fragrance from death to death, and to the other a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? In other words, the gospel divides because it calls people to repentance in Jesus Christ. It names their sin. It shows them the way to a Savior. And so our lives will do the same. And that may mean that you lose friends or family members. And for many of you, I'm very confident that has already happened in your life. In one sense, in the Western world, it isn't always as dramatic as in other places, but a passive-aggressive shunning can cut to the heart, even as much as being physically driven out. And yet there's places, for instance, in the Muslim world where to name Christ as your Savior could mean death. It often means father and mother forsaking you and publicly saying, you are not my daughter, you are not my son. And those who come to faith before they're an adult being driven out and homeless. And so it sort of puts it in stark contrast then. If you have lost friends or family members in this way, I'm sorry. It's a painful thing to lose those that you love, or if not to lose them, to know that the relationship, unless something changes, will never be the same. I've lost best friends over some beliefs I have that differ, and it's a painful thing. But how comforting that Jesus knows this. He predicts this. And remember, later in Luke 18, we'll be here in a few months or some form of time. Peter says, see, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. One of my favorite hymns, number 689, Be Still My Soul, puts it this way. Be still, my soul, when dearest friends depart, and all is darkened in the veil of tears. Then shall you better know his love, his heart, who comes to soothe your sorrow and your fears. Be still, my soul, your Jesus can repay from his own fullness all that he takes away. And Jesus knew that his gospel would divide. He knew that it would cause painful rifts in relationships. By his grace, he heals many of those rifts in our lives, and we pray for that, and I pray for that in my own life and for you. But for those rifts that are never healed, for those relationships that are never restored in this life, know that your Savior sees, and he knows what rejection was like as he suffered alone on the cross. And so he truly can comfort you. This Jesus who came to bring judgment, indeed came to bear judgment for you. This Jesus who came to be baptized to fulfill his purpose. This Jesus who came with such power and grace and justice that that division is caused wherever the gospel is preached. This same Jesus says, "Behold, I am with you to the end of the age." Now let's pray. And God, we thank you for your word, that it shows us who Jesus really is, Lord. Forgive us when we insert our own thoughts about who Jesus is, when we distort our image of him. We long to see Jesus for who he truly is, full of love, full of justice, full of power, full of grace. And so, Lord, would you help us, even in our own study and conversations this week, to see Jesus and to proclaim him for who he really is. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.